If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 18 today. The title of today's message, Your Life Should Serve to Advance the Gospel. Your life should serve to advance the gospel. There are a lot of things I don't remember that have happened in my life, but there are many things that have happened that I do recall, much like you. There are those times in your life. There are those things that come into your life that you can recall. And just this week, I heard another sermon, another preacher, and he was using an illustration. And as soon as I heard the illustration, it jogged my memory. And it sent me back to 1997. In 1997, I entered the Marine Corps, and I'd find myself on some yellow footprints in San Diego, California, along with about 50 other of my closest friends in my platoon. And I remember a lot about boot camp, but one of the things that always stands out is the thrashings. Literally, the thrashings, okay? The exercise, the PT, the discipline that they would give us at times. Go figure, a drill instructor would give us a little discipline, right? But I can remember being there just a handful of days. And for whatever reason, we did not do something right. I don't recall what we did wrong or what we didn't do exactly right. But I do recall what was the result of not pleasing the drill instructors that day. The result was we got to take a trip, not on a famous rocket ship, all right, but to the sand pit, all right? And we went to the sand pit out there in San Diego. There were many around there, but this particular one was ours, okay? And I can remember being out there in the sand pit for many, it must have been years, okay? Boot camp only lasts 3 months, but it seemed like years, right? And I remember being out in that sand pit, and we were doing run in place, high knees, push-ups, scissors with your legs. Yeah, that's the alternating of legs up and down. We were doing 6 inches where you hold your legs, you're laying on your back, and you hold your legs straight out 6 inches above the ground. And that doesn't really work your legs, folks. That works your abdomen and your core right there. And I can remember doing that, being out there for quite a bit of time. And I remember in that, I can remember hearing the drill instructor screaming. I can remember hearing the recruits, and I was one of them, grunting and complaining and ready. I'm ready for this to be done. And I can remember the sounds. And one of the vivid sounds I remember when we were doing those 6 inches, it seemed like we were doing those for hours where our legs just straight out. And I can remember the sound of boots just dropping to the ground, where guys would just give out, and their abdomen, their legs, they couldn't support them up anymore. And the drill instructor's running over there telling them to get their legs back up. I can recall that, and I can recall the sand on my arms and on my face. I can recall the taste of the sand in my mouth at those times. And I can recall a lot of things, but one of the most important things I recall from that is a guy that was near me, and he simply said two words: no more. No more. No more. I mean, he'd had his fill. He'd had all he wanted. It was tough. And he cried out, no more. You know, the Christian walk can be tough at times, can it? It can. It can be tough. And there are times where you're walking through the sand pit and all you taste is the sand. And you want to cry out, no more. I've had those times in my life where it's been tough and it's felt like I'm alone. And I just want to cry out in the Christian life, no more, God. Why? No more. Then I come to a passage like the one we're in today, Philippians chapter 1, where I read about a guy named the Apostle Paul. And how he was in prison. Now let me set the context here for you. Paul was in Rome. He was not in a motel. He was not in the Hyatt. He was in prison. We could trace his steps back through Acts and see how when in Jerusalem, they trumped up some charges against him and they arrested him. And how there he informed them that he was a Roman citizen. And being a Roman citizen gave him the right to appeal to someone else. So he appealed, and he wound up coming before Festus and Felix. And even in that, even in though appealing before them, he appealed to Caesar. And what would God do with that? That was God's plan for Paul, that he would be arrested. And in his appeal to Caesar, they took him to Rome. And they put him in prison so that he could eventually appeal to Caesar. And while in prison, the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to spread the gospel to many people. See, he was in prison. If I was in prison, I'd have been saying, no more. No more. Where's the bell that I can ring to let you know I'm out? No more. But see, Paul didn't do that. See, Paul didn't have that perspective. Paul had a proper perspective, a divine perspective. And him having that divine perspective and that proper perspective, it drove him to allow his circumstances and his critics to serve the gospel, to advance the gospel. So this morning, Christian, be assured God can advance the gospel through your circumstances in spite of your critics. So I want our church to know God can use your circumstances to advance the gospel as you faithfully proclaim the gospel. Let's look at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul in prison, writing back to the church at Philippi. Okay, so he's writing back. Allow me, before we hit the verse, Philippi had partnered with Paul in ministry. They had sent him a gift, and they had sent him a friend named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus had brought the gift to Paul while he was in Rome from Philippi. And Paul, knowing that Philippi had heard that he was in jail, wanted to write back to them, giving them some encouragement and some assurances. And that is where we are. Verse 12, he's writing back to the church at Philippi. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has come known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. See, when you have a proper perspective, or we could say a divine perspective like Paul, you can use your circumstances and your critics to advance the gospel. See, if you have this proper perspective, this passage gives us three assurances. The first assurance by Paul is this: your circumstances can advance the gospel. It's plain, it's simple. Your circumstances can advance the gospel. As we've already noted, Paul was in Rome, in prison. All right? And instead of complaining about his situation, his accommodations, instead of being upset, he did not complain. He advanced the gospel for the glory of God. See, Paul allowed God to use him in his circumstances to advance the gospel right where he was at. Paul was allowing God to use imprisonment. It says in verse 12, to serve, to advance the gospel. His imprisonment, his circumstances was a servant to the gospel. Not only was Paul a servant to the gospel, but his circumstances was a servant to the gospel. Now, Paul was not in prison because he was a liar, a thief, a murderer, or a cheat. Paul was in prison because he was a follower of Christ. It tells us right there in that passage. And at the end of verse 13, my imprisonment is for, he didn't say because I'm a murderer. He said it's for Christ. Now, if he's in prison for Christ and not for committing a crime, do you think that got around? Yes. Yes, I mean, the Imperial Guard are there. Think about this. It says here the Imperial Guard. That would have been the special forces of his day, all right? And it would have been about 9,000 of them. And they would have been chained, at least one person chained to Paul, and they would have rotated between 4 to 6 hour shifts. So every 24 hours, there would have been at least four guards that did not hear, "Why am I here?" They did not hear, "You need to loosen this chain." They did not hear, "I don't deserve this." They did not hear, "I didn't mean to murder that guy." They heard Paul proclaim the gospel. That is what they heard. And that's the context we're dealing with here. And he uses in verse 12 this word advance. And it's a military term. It carries the idea of an army advancing into enemy territory. So get the picture. Paul's using a word here that's got the imagery of people going before the army and clearing the way into enemy territory. They're clearing the trees, they're clearing the roads, they're draining the swamps. I mean, they're going before. And he's saying, look, my imprisonment is serving to advance the gospel into enemy territory, into improbable places, Caesar's palace, okay? So Paul's circumstance, he saw it served a bigger picture. It served a bigger reason. It served more than just him. It served for the advance of the gospel. So his circumstance, his chains here that he speaks of was imprisonment. Do you know your circumstances, your chains, if you will, can serve to advance the gospel? The location you're in, the city you're in, the situation, our military. You move every 3 to 4 years typically, right? Guess what? The circumstance, the place you're at now, God can use that to advance the gospel for his glory. Okay? What about a health concern you're in? Now, I'm not saying if you are having failing health right now, I'm not saying that's a punishment from God. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is in the reality, we can acknowledge even our health concerns we can use to serve the advance of the gospel. Next time you go to the doctor's office, instead of having conversations about what's ailing you, have conversations about the one who saved you. Maybe those who come and visit you in your home because maybe you can't get out that much. Use that health concern to advance the gospel. Maybe you got a financial circumstance, a financial concern. How about using that to advance the gospel instead of always complaining about these things? How about the single mom here this morning? Your circumstance. You know where you can advance the gospel? Single mom, moms that are married, dads, parents, you know where you can advance the gospel? At home. At home. Right there at home. So we can use these. Parents, maybe you have a wayward child. In that circumstance, advance the gospel. Model the gospel for them. So Paul, we see he used his circumstance. Instead of trying to get out of them, and I can assure you, he wanted out of prison. All right, he didn't get 3 hot squares a day and was able to watch TV. Okay? He was in prison. It wasn't pleasant. But he didn't complain. He says, this that I'm in is here to serve the gospel. It's here to serve God. All right? So, your chains, your circumstance can serve the gospel. I want you to know that our chains aren't always a hindrance. Those circumstances you're in right now aren't always a hindrance. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about sin in your life. If you have sin in your life, we need to cast that away. We need to repent of that and turn from it. But whatever God has allowed to come into your life, though, it's not necessarily a hindrance. Instead of a hindrance, it can be a helper. Instead of an impossibility, it can be a possibility. Instead of a disadvantage, it can be an advantage. Instead of a curse, it could be a catalyst. Oh, folks, God uses our circumstances. See, the world's economy would say that our chains, and you insert what your chains are, your circumstance. You insert it. What is it? See, the world would say that our chains are an obstacle to progress. But God's economy, it's not of this world. Listen, church. Lean in real close. Lean in real close. God's economy is different than this world's. And God's purpose is different than this world's. In God's economy, your chains can be used by God for the gospel advancement and for the glory of God. All right? Gerald Hawthorne in his commentary says this, when the word of God is preached, the gospel going forward, it overcomes all hindrances and moves on to its goal. Its contents are irresistible. Now, why did Paul say that his imprisonment, that his circumstances, that his chains can advance the gospel? Because of this, your circumstances can bring contact with unbelievers. Do you see that in our passage? Look at verses 12 through 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So you get the picture, right? Paul's in prison. He's getting to see multiple guards per day. When they hear that he's not there for some crime, but he's there because he believes in Christ and he presents the gospel, what do you think they're doing? They're either saying, hey man, there's this weird dude in prison, or they're saying, let me tell you about this guy. And they're sharing the message. So we have to stop and ask, what is it that Paul's telling them? What gospel message is he giving them? Well, it's this, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's telling them that we're all sinners. And apart from God, we will die in our sins. You know what else he's telling them? That God loves sinners so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to walk on this earth, to live the perfect life. Catch this. To obey the law and God perfectly, what me and you could not do. Then to willingly offer himself a sacrifice on the cross. Catch this. In that sacrifice, Christ took our place on the cross, the place that we deserved. And he took our penalty on the cross, the punishment we deserved. That's the substitutionary atonement, sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And on that cross, Christ in our place, Christ taking our penalty, God who loved his only beloved son, literally his unique one-of-a-kind son, God poured out his holy wrath on the head of Jesus Christ. And Christ took it all. Christ, the one who knew no sin, to become sin so that me and you might become the righteousness of God. He drank it all down. And God was satisfied in the sacrifice of Christ, and he died on that cross. He was buried, and God was so satisfied that he raised Christ up 3 days later. And Christ is victorious over sin, death, and hell, and he reigns in heaven at the right hand of the Father today. That is the gospel. That is what Paul was telling them. In the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of his pain, anguish, loneliness in jail, he's chained to a guy that needs to hear the gospel. What are you chained to this morning? What circumstance are you chained in that you can't get out, but you can use to advance the gospel? We come in contact with unbelievers every day, beloved. Will you use those opportunities? So I talk about this gospel that Paul's preaching. How do I know that's it? Well, we know he went to various places, various churches, and preach. And in Corinthians, it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Later on in chapter 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is what Paul preached. So even in Acts 16, where he's in Philippi, and him and Silas are there, and they proclaim the gospel, and in the midst of that, a woman who is possessed by demons comes to know Christ, and she's in her right mind, right? And they're there, and these folks get mad in the town of Philippi because they were making money off this lady. But now she knows Christ, and they can no longer make money off of her. And they were so angry that they beat Paul and Silas and they threw them in prison. And what does it say Paul and Silas did at that point? They begin to sing. They begin to sing. Would you sing in that circumstance? Let me answer it for you. No. Right? They begin to sing. And in the midst of that, a great earthquake happened. And what happened? The chains fell off. And the jailer, the Philippian jailer, was about to take his own life. And Paul cried out, "Do yourself no harm." And what did he do? He told him about Jesus. Even in jail in Philippi, who he's writing to some years later, he's in jail again. He's in chains again. He's advancing the gospel. See, our circumstances can bring contact with unbelievers. But not only that, note with me, your circumstances can bring courage to believers. Do you see that? Look at verse 14. "And most of the brothers," that's Christians, brothers and sisters there, "having become confident in the Lord by" what? "My imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul's chains, his circumstances, it brought boldness, it brought courage to the preachers of his day. It brought courage to the believers. The majority there of preachers and believers, they were emboldened by Paul's imprisonment. They were emboldened by his chains. They must have said, if Paul can preach the gospel in prison, I can preach the gospel out here. Because Paul was facing death and he didn't back down. They said, I can do it. He emboldened it. So Paul uses language here. In verse 14, it says that they were bold to speak the word. This indicates that their everyday conversations, they were intentional about preaching the gospel. And he uses the terminology, having become confident. What does that mean? They became bold, literally fearless. There was a remarkable increase in their boldness because of Paul's perspective, because of his circumstances, because he allowed God to use his chains for the advance of their gospel. You could say it another way. Their courage, it rose to new heights. His chains emboldened them. Like Paul, these brothers in Christ, they put their confidence in the Lord. Their confidence wasn't in Paul, but it was in the Lord. And it empowered them and it emboldened them to be a witness for Christ. If God can give courage to Paul and courage to these men, he can give it to me and you. Oh, folks, our circumstances, it brings us courage. It brings courage to the believers. As a result of Paul's circumstances, the gospel progressed. The lost were being saved. Some of those guards and the believers, they were being emboldened. The next assurance given in this passage, your critics can advance the gospel. We've seen how your circumstances can advance the gospel. But what about your critics? Can they advance the gospel? Look at verses 15 through 17 with me one more time. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Folks, Paul, he preached here in Rome, and his critics preached, and he knew he had critics. That didn't bother him. And he identifies two groups for us here this morning. There were two groups, and it appears that both were Christians. Why do I say that? Because it says that both proclaimed Christ. Both proclaimed the gospel. Okay? So he identifies these two groups. He didn't say that one group preached a wrong gospel or a false gospel. He would have called them out. Why do I say that? In Galatians, he tells them, he calls them out. He calls them foolish for believing and preaching a different gospel. Corinthians, the same thing. Paul will call out the wrong message. The message isn't wrong here. The message is right. They're preaching Christ, but it's for bad reasons. So the first group preached Christ or preached the gospel with wrong motives. Their message was sound. Verse 15 says that they preached Christ from envy, that is jealousy, spite, resentment. They preached Christ from rivalry, that is strife, contention, disagreement. Who is this group? Well, some scholars will say they're Jews. Others will say others. I don't know who they are. I don't necessarily think they were Jews because they were preaching Christ. Right? Whoever it was, this is what you need to know. There was a group of people spreading the gospel who did not like Paul. And they wanted to afflict more harm to Paul because he was in prison. It could have been because they thought that, well, Paul's in prison. God's favor must not be on him, right? I mean, any ministry going through something tough is not right, correct? I mean, maybe that's their reason. I don't really know. Verse 17 says that they proclaim Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. Maybe they were super competitive. My ministry or no ministry. Paul over there is in prison. He must not be doing a good job. You need to come build up my house. You need to come listen to me. I want to be the next pop star preacher, right? Maybe they were just super competitive. Maybe they didn't like competition. Maybe they were just all about themselves or their ministry. We're not quite sure, but what we know is the Apostle Paul had critics. I think there's something we can learn from this. If you faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be criticized by the world, but there will be some within the church who will criticize you as well. And Paul teaches us with a proper perspective, a divine perspective, how to deal with it. What does he do? I'm going to use my critics to advance the gospel. God bless them. God bless them, right? So we see that Paul had criticism. Don't you know criticism is hard to take? I'm sure it hurt Paul. Paul's not some superhuman here. It hurt. How many of you like to be criticized? No one? Paul didn't probably like it either. But he used that. And your critics can advance the gospel. So that's group one. Let's look at group two. He says, but there were others who preached from goodwill or out of love. This group reaches back to verse 14. It's the majority, right? And they preach Christ. They preach the gospel out of love for Paul and a love for Christ. See, they identified with Paul. They decided, we'll step into the gap. Paul's in prison. There's a gap over here. I'm going to step in this gap in Rome, right where I'm at, the circumstance I'm in, and I'm going to proclaim Christ. See, they understood something. They understood God's purpose for Paul. Look at verse 16. The latter, talking about this group too, they proclaim, they do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for what? The defense of the gospel. Listen, this group, they knew something, while the other group thought something. Look at verse 17. The former, group one, proclaimed Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but what? Thinking to afflict. One group knew something, the other group thought something. Right? One group knew something, the other group supposed. One group had a true knowledge of God, a proper perspective that Paul has been placed in prison, in his chains, in his circumstances for the advance of the gospel. We know that. That emboldens us. The other group thought something. You know, our thinking can be wrong, church. We don't always take something at face value. Sometimes we're mistaken about things. So they had this group here, they had a proper knowledge that led to a proper application. Most of you know that I have two brothers. Walter's older and Kenny's younger. And my dad had three lawn mowers growing up. Now if you caught that, that was Walter, Robert, and Kenny pushing a mower. All right? He had three lawn mowers. But as we begin to age, my older brother left home and I soon left to go to the Marine Corps. And right before I left to go to the Marine Corps, he inherited this riding mower. Now, it wasn't new and it wasn't fancy and it wasn't pretty. But nonetheless, he inherited. And it was one of them old Sears brands. It's not even Craftsman. It's for Craftsman's around. okay? And it's all metal, it's heavy, and it's got a big engine on it. And he worked on it a little bit, got it running. I can remember being out there that day, the very first time he went to use it. He cranked it up, it was running well. He put it, revved it up, the throttle. He put it in high gear, it's got a clutch there on the left. He pressed down on the clutch as he was putting it in gear, and he let off of the clutch. And when he did it, the front end of that popped up, and he rolled off the back, because all it had was a pan metal seat. It didn't have a back to it. And what was really funny about it, it's funny now, it wasn't then, but what was really funny is the lawnmower popped up, it popped back down, he rolled off, and it took off in the pasture. So there's this 40-year-old man and then his boys behind him running off after this lawnmower, right? See, the lawnmower advanced. My dad did not. All right? See, he had a thinking. He thought, I'll just rev it up high, I'll put it in high gear, and I'll let off the clutch. It'd go. It went. A proper knowledge of that lawnmower would have told him, put it in low gear, or let off the clutch slowly, or maybe hold on, or fasten yourself in or something, right? Oh, folks, we can be wrong in our thinking, just as my dad was wrong in his thinking. A proper knowledge, and that's what group two here, they had a proper knowledge. They understood that God works through bad circumstances. God works through chains in your life. And they were doing it in Paul's life. So your perspective will distinguish what group you're in. Do you have a proper perspective? And what do I mean by that? Do you have a proper knowledge of God? Of who he is and who you are and how he can use you? Or do you have a wrong perspective where you always look at your circumstances and you're always wanting out of them? See, your proper perspective will distinguish which group you're in. And I want to call these two groups this. The first group, gospel critic. They're a gospel critic. Now, what do I mean by this? They don't criticize the gospel. They criticize others who present the gospel. Is that you? Are you a gospel critic where they don't present it the way you present it? Now, we want to be fair. If they're compromising the truth, they need to be called out. Christ must be proclaimed. Christ crucified. But if they're faithful to the message and they present it a different way and they're advancing the gospel, applaud them. Don't criticize them. So that's the gospel critic. Well, what about the second group? I call them the gospel courier. The gospel courier. They just go forth with the message of God. They go forth with the message of Jesus Christ. Which one are you this morning? How is your perspective? See, there was no confusion with the gospel couriers, with the second group. They knew that God had a purpose for Paul. And catch this morning. Church, God's got a purpose for your life too. Right where you are right now. You don't necessarily need out of the situation you're in. If it's sin, you need out, yes. But maybe it's the job you're in, and that's where God has you. That's the change you're in right now. You go forth with the gospel. Maybe it's a health concern that you're locked into, and there's nothing you or a doctor can do to get you out of it. Oh, you go forth right there with that, because you can come in contact with the lost. And you can embolden other Christians to spread the gospel. You'll hit your critics, but you allow them. You use them to serve the advance of the gospel. A well-known pastor recently said in Southeastern's chapel, "When we realize we were created to live for God's glory, that gives us an amazing perspective on our purpose." Do you realize you're created for God's glory? Not your glory, but for God's glory. Yeah, you know, I've shared this with some of you. It's been several years ago. Sherry wound up having a stroke back in, I believe it was 2011 or so. And during that time frame, we were looking to have a fourth child. That was kind of our planning. And in transparency, the reason I wanted a fourth child was to have a boy. I wanted to pass on the Williams name to a son. And it was after that period of time that she had her stroke and the doctors advised us not to have any more children, that God, his spirit, I thank him for it, he began to convict me. He convicted me of this, that I desired to pass on the name of Williams more than I desired to pass on the name of Jesus Christ to my children. I was more concerned about my glory than the glory of God and my girls that he gave me. Folks, when we realize that the purpose we've been put here is for the glory of God, even in circumstances, even in chains we don't like, even with critics that criticize us, oh, folks, we can use that for God's glory. The gospel can go forward. The final assurance I want to give you this morning that's in the passage. We've seen that your circumstances can advance the gospel. We've seen that your critics can advance the gospel. You can celebrate the advancement of the gospel. When we have this proper perspective, you celebrate the advancement of the gospel. It says right here that Paul's joy was in that the gospel was being proclaimed. It wasn't in the fact that he thought he might be released one day, although he was hoping for that, I'm sure. But it was the fact that the gospel was going forward. He wasn't down. He wasn't critical about others. No, he found his joy in the advancement, the progress of the gospel. In the midst of his pain, in the midst of his chains, it says in verse 18, and in that is being Christ proclaimed, I what? I rejoice. Me and you both, we can have a proper perspective like Paul. We too can find joy in the advancement of the gospel. Do we? Do we? So wherever you are this morning, whatever circumstance you're in, whatever critics you may face, will you allow them? Will you use them to serve their furtherment, the advancement, the progress of the gospel? See, God gives the growth, but he does use us as messengers to spread his message. For some of you this morning, it may be simple things as this coming Saturday, coming at 10 o'clock on the 24th, and showing up and going with others just door to door, just simply inviting them to church. Nothing more than a flyer. Hey, come to church. I care for you. For others, youth, it may be at school tomorrow. That's your chain right now. You would call it a chain, right? You're going to wake up and you're attached to your chain tomorrow morning in school. That is your chain. That is your circumstance. God's got you there with the exact people you're with. Will you advance the gospel? What about you, sir or ma'am? You'll get up in the morning, you'll go to work. Will you be just consumed with the job you're in, or will you advance the gospel while you're there? Mom, grandmom, granddad who's watching the kids, will you advance the gospel at home right there? That is your circumstance. Oh, and will you find joy in it? See, for some of you though, you're here this morning and your chains really isn't your circumstance. It's not your job. It's not your home. Your chains is sin. You're bound by sin. What do I mean by that? You don't know Christ as your Savior. And your chains is sin and separation from a holy God. The only way to get out of those chains is to turn in repentance from your sin and to turn to Christ and trust him for salvation. For others of you, though, your chains is your job, your circumstances, your health. What will you do with them this morning? Will you walk out the door unchanged? Will you walk out the door with your focus still on your circumstance? Or you cry out to God, say, God, I thank you for what you've given me. Please use it for your glory. Make me aware of the loss that is around me. Help me to embolden. You never know. It could take just one person here today, church, who can embolden this whole congregation for Christ. Paul did it. That could be you. Here in just a minute, I'm going to pray, and we're going to do what we always do. Musicians are going to play. We're going to have an invitation, a time of public response. And I like to call it that. Because what you're doing here in just a moment is you're responding publicly to what is happening in here, to what God has said to you in here. See, for some of you, it may be the realization this morning, I am in chains to sin and death and separation from God. And you may, here in just a moment, you may want to come down to this altar and you may want to simply just make this altar, these steps, your altar and pray. You may want to come down and talk to me in just a moment about what it means to get rid of the chains of sin and death and separation from God and what it would look like to be freed to advance the gospel. Right now, today, you just want to come in just a moment and drive a stake in it. Today, I make my commitment to Christ. But for others of you, you may just want to simply come and respond by saying, God, I have looked at my chains, my circumstances as a hindrance. Forgive me of that. And use them, God, for your glory and the advancement of the kingdom of God. You never know how God can use you in what you're in right now. Let's pray.